Philippians chapter number 3, I want to begin reading this morning when you found your place in verse number 7, and we're going to get into a little bit more about what this letter is about, but Paul is writing to them about his testimony here in these verses about when he got saved and his life now, the life that he lives. Verse number 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, and not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now look in verse 15. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect," or as many as be mature, "be thus minded." Say that with me. "Be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." I want to preach this morning on the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. You can be seated. Thank you for standing that length of time. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness of sins found in your Son. Thank you for the cross of Calvary, for bearing our sin debt that we might go free. Thank you, Lord, that you save us when we put our faith in you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us as Christians, as a church, to be in one mind, in one accord, in one spirit today, having the same love for Christ. Lord, help us to press toward the mark and to have the mind of Christ. Lord, thank you. Help us to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach on having the mind of Christ. In order to really give you what's on my heart today, I want to talk to you a little bit about this little book that we're reading out of, the book of Philippians. Just four chapters are found in this book, not very big at all. You could sit down and read it in just a few minutes. But this is a wonderful book that Paul wrote to the church at the city of Philippi, and he's writing to them mainly about the subject of unity. And we're going to find here in just a few minutes the authority of unity, how that we can have unity as a church. How many of you know the importance of having unity as Christians together in the church? I'll tell you one thing, there is a lot of disunity going on in the world today. There's a lot of war, there's sides to be chosen, which side are you on? But friend, I want you to know that in the church, something peculiar about the church, something peculiar about the body of believers, Christians who have been saved, is that we ought to be different from the world in terms of our unity. There ought not to be divisions in the church. There ought not to be strife and contentions. There ought to be unity. Now let me say this. I believe that as churches, we ought to remain separate from that which is wrong, right? Of course, you understand that I'm not saying that. Don't take that out of context. We understand that the Bible gives us correct doctrine, correct teaching about Christ, about salvation, about sin. And those that separate from this book, we are to separate from in that sense. But in the same way, those that have trusted in Christ, those that are serving the same God, that are reading and living by the same Bible, there ought to be a concord, there ought to be a fellowship, a communion, there ought to be a unity in our churches. And I pray that there is a unity here. But how many of you know we're flesh, we're blood, we're sinners by nature? Even though you may be saved, even though you've trusted in Christ, we still have problems in our minds and our thinking, and that causes strifes. I dare say this has been a wonderful service, has it not already? But there's probably somebody here who's got a problem with somebody else here. Right? Now let me ask you a question. Are you going to sit here and tell me that you're going to fully get the blessings out of this service, the preached word of God, and you're going to please God knowing that you have disunity with a brother or sister in Christ in this church? Let me ask you something else. Do you think that that disunity you have is not going to affect everybody else in this church? I want you to understand that the sins in your personal lives, when you bring them here, become sins inside the church, and they affect us. And there are strifes and contentions among brethren that ought not so to be. And Paul is writing this letter unto this church, warning them against the dangers of strifes and contentions, and he's showing them the importance of unity, but not only the importance of it, but the instruction of it. How do we have it? We know it's important, but how do we have it? Well, look there in chapter number 1 with me, and I'm going to take you down. We're going to do a brief tour of the book of Philippians. We're going to hop on the bus, and we're going to all hands and legs inside the vehicle, and we're going to drive down the book of Philippians and see the sights of this letter. And I hope that you'll understand the purpose of this book, and we can see this, the importance of unity, and how that we can have it. First off, in chapter 1, we're obviously not going to read, but I'm going to summarize to you. Paul is writing this letter, first of all, as a thank you letter. We know that this letter is one of four, maybe five, of Paul's prison epistles. In other words, this is one of those books, if I have studied correctly, that he wrote from prison. And he's actually thanking this church in the city of Philippi for supporting him and supplying some of his needs while that he was in prison. Actually, Marcus gave a devotion before Sunday school from Philippians on how God shall supply all our needs. And so he's writing unto them and he's thanking them and he's letting them know that, hey, I'm in prison in Rome, I'm in bonds, but I want you to know that God's not given up on me and I have not given up on him. Though I may suffer, I have a home that I look forward to. I have a Christ, a God that I serve, who won't fail me. Look there in verse 12. But I would ye should understand. I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, I've been imprisoned, they have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The devil's tried to pin me up in prison to keep the gospel from spreading, but I want you to know that, in fact, this has actually caused the gospel to be furthered more than if I was free. Look in verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He's saying Christians all over are hearing about what has happened to me. They're hearing about my imprisonment. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he's saying this is a good thing. I want you to realize that Christians and churches are waking up. For whatever reason, his bonds in Christ, that was an example to him, how he persevered, and he wasn't afraid to be punished for his spreading of the gospel. And it caused many more to start preaching. But there was a problem. Look in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and of strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul was doing two things. Number one, he was setting a good example for this church. And number two, he was showing them a problem within the churches that was going on that he's warning them against. He said, because I have been imprisoned, there's a lot more people that have come out openly and are preaching Christ more boldly than before. That's a good thing, but there is a problem. He said, some of them are doing it for the wrong reasons. Some of them are doing it out of strife and contentions. And I'll have you know, there are still preachers preaching for that very reason today. And friend, that's not ever a good intention to preach. But you might be surprised, the people that preach, the people that teach, or the people that go to church for that very reason. Do you know it's possible to come to church out of strife and contention more than it is to come here out of goodwill? Some of you, I don't know this, I don't know if, first of all, let me say, I don't know of any problems in the church. And that's between you and your brother to make that right. But if you have a fault with a brother, and y'all are in disunity one with another, and you've not reconciled that, and you're coming to church stubbornly ignoring that, you know what you're doing? You're coming to church out of strife and contention, because I'm going to stick it out. They'll leave first. I'm not leaving. Right? That immediately changed opposite the reason why you should come. He said, there's people jealous of me because of my success in the ministry. And he didn't attribute that success to himself, but God. But they were jealous of him because he was so popular among the churches. And so since he was in prison, they were going out to make a name for themselves. And a preacher ought to never preach to make a name for himself. Never. He's not to be a self-promoter, a self-advertiser. We preach Christ and Him crucified. But nevertheless, they were doing this. He said, some were preaching out of love, some preaching out of strife. And in the end, he said, my ultimate goal is that Christ be lifted up. And so I thank God for that. I thank God for the ones that are even preaching it for the wrong reasons. But what Paul also was saying is that it's great for the gospel's sake, but it's really bad for their sake. Those that are preaching it with disunity, they are robbing themselves of the blessing that comes with the preaching of the gospel and the serving of God. Listen to me. God can use a church in spite of disunity. He can use us in spite of our quarrelings, in spite of our strife and our contentions. And God will be glorified no matter what. But when we get to heaven, guess what? We will not receive a crown, a reward. We will not be blessed by our work in the church because we did it with disunity. In other words, God's going to get His end done. But if we're going to partake of the blessing of being a part of it, we're going to have to do it in unity. Does that make sense? So Paul is writing this letter with this in mind, and he's warning them against disunity and strife, and he's telling them to be of one spirit. Look in chapter 1, verse 27. He said, only let your conversation, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving against each other? No. He said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, I want you to have unity. I want you to be in one spirit, one mind, striving together. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. He said, fulfill ye my joy. You want to make me happy while I'm in prison? Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You notice this reoccurring theme. Unity, unity, unity. Be of one spirit, one mind, one accord, one vision, one purpose in the church. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. Paul begins to talk about his fellow laborer in the ministry, Timothy. He said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said, I'm sending Timothy to you because I trust him, because he is like-minded unto me. We're of one mind. We are in unity. Look there in chapter in number 4, in verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, and I'm sure I've mispronounced that. I beseech them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That's interesting. Paul was addressing unity on a large scale through the letter, but in this last chapter, he addressed two different people in the church and told them, get it right and be of one mind. Sounds like there was probably a little quarrel in the church between Euodias and whatever that second name is. And he addressed them, and he didn't go into the details. He didn't go into the drama, but he said, get it right and be of one mind. Why? Isn't God good enough? Isn't Christ powerful enough? Isn't he worthy of a church that would serve him in unity? Is there any reason for the body of Christ to be divided? We may have faults. We may differ on different opinions on little things, but there ought to be one bond that ties us all together and sets us in the same way, and that is the bond of Jesus Christ, our thankfulness to him that he has saved us from our sin, our purpose to tell the world about him, and our hope to see him again in heaven and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And if that's not enough to keep us together in unity, then we have a problem. We're focused on other things beside that. So he is addressing to them the subject of unity. How do we have unity? Be of one mind. What does that mean, be of one mind? It means think about the same things. Make sure your passions, your intentions, your affections line up. Well, what do we line up about? Everything? We got 100 and something people in here. Good luck lining up on everything, right? I mean, me and Brother David may have a different thought about something, or Brother Tweed or somebody. I mean, we can't just be like-minded on everything. We're different. We have different personalities. We come from different homes. So what is he talking about? I want you to know that unity has to have a central point. The world says, let's all get together and have peace and unity. And have you noticed that the world has never achieved that? Not in the thousands of years of history that we have known. You know why? Because the world doesn't have something central to agree upon. What the church has is the central theme, the central figure, the central person of Jesus Christ. Unity has an authority. Unity doesn't just happen on its own. It has to have an authority. And that authority is Jesus Christ. Look with me further in this account, and you'll see that he's not only telling them to be of one mind, but to be of one mind in Christ. Look there in chapter in number 1. Look there in verse number 21. The first thing that Paul does in this letter is he gives them his example. He shows them that his mind was for Christ. He said in verse 21, most of you know this verse, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What does that mean, for me to live is Christ? What he's simply saying is I'm okay with dying. I'm ready to go home. But as long as I live, there's only one reason why I'm here. For me to live is Christ. My life is all about Christ, the Son of God, and serving him. Can it be said of you that your life is Christ? To live is Christ. If you were to have to describe your life and write down what it is about, what would it be? If it cannot be said of us, for me to live is Christ, there's probably going to be some disunity in our churches due to that. You know, you can have a church that maybe doesn't have quarrels or big divisions, and everything may be kind of mellow in our fellowship, but you may have a church that's still lacking a deeper communion because you have members that aren't living for Christ. In other words, me and Brother Tweed, we don't have any type of quarrels between us. We didn't come in here mad at each other, did we, Brother Tweed? I hope you didn't come here mad at me, did you? We didn't have any problems in our fellowship. But I can tell you this, if Brother Tweed grows deeper in his love for Christ
and I grow deeper in my love for Christ, that would not only cure disunity between us, but it would draw us closer together in our fellowship and our purpose, because we're getting closer to that which we're to live for. There are churches that may not have big problems, but we're not having a fellowship and having purpose in our church as we ought to, because we're not living for and all about Christ. You say, Revis, I feel unattached from my church. I'm here, but I'm not here. I feel like I'm just not a part of the family. And listen, I'm gonna be plain with you. You may blame it on other people and say they're not friendly enough, and I think we ought to be friendly. Amen. I think we ought to make it a point before, during, after church, go to people, talk to people, encourage people, write letters, visit and call. And Lord knows I failed at that. Lord knows I failed. And yet that's what we ought to do. But you may be feeling unattached, not because of us or because the church or because people, but because you're unattached from the purpose that you're to live for. And that purpose is Christ. And you're not going to have a purpose in your church until you get that with Christ. Can it be said for me to live is Christ? That's what he's driving home. Now look at our text where we read chapter 3, verse number 7. This is really the meat of the book to me. This is the central passage. Notice, remember, we're to have the mind of Christ. That's what he's looking. Actually, look in chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There we go. We see how we're working through this letter. Now look in chapter 3, verse 7. Paul said, when I got saved, I was living for a whole bunch of stuff. I was living for the accolades of men. I was going to achieve this and accomplish that. I was living it good. I was making a gain for myself. But look in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, he said, when I got saved, I became a new creature and I set aside everything. And I have one thing I live for now, one thing, and that is Christ. Did you say, well, did Paul work? Yeah, he was a tent maker. He had to make money like you and me. Paul had troubles like you and me. Paul had family like you and me. Paul had in a sense, a normal life like you and me. And yet there was one driving theme through all of that, and that was to live for Christ Jesus, his Lord. You may have to, I'm not telling you to quit your job or to become a monk or that you have to do all that, but I'm saying there ought to be one driving, one central theme in your life, and that is Christ. And that is what will guide you through life, living for him and what pleases him. Look in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He said, I would give up anything to know more about him. I just want to know more. The knowledge of Christ is the most excellent thing you can ever have, is to know more about him. And not just to know more about him in an intellectual way, but to know him deeper in a relational way. You say, can you really do that? Yes, you can. Through the Word of God, through prayer, through a life fulfilled in him. Verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I've given it all up, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What does that mean, win Christ? Does that mean he's working for salvation and he's giving up all this stuff, trying to do good works to get to heaven so that way he'll win? That's not what he means. What he's saying is, I'm okay losing everything else because I know that I'm a winner in Christ. That's what he's saying. I'm willing to give everything up. I'm willing to put all my eggs in one basket, and that basket is Christ Jesus, because I know, Brother Sammy, he's not going to let me down. That's what he's saying. Look in verse number 9. He makes it clear he's not working for salvation. I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He said, I'm not working for it. God's given it to me as a free gift by his Son. But I'm living for him because of that. Verse 10, he said that I may know him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes on. He said, I want to keep pressing toward that mark. You see what his mind was? Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was Paul's sole purpose in life. Then look in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. We're to have one mind, one spirit, one accord. What is our mind supposed to be about then? Pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doing anything we can to serve Him and know Him and enjoy Him more. Let us walk. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. In other words, this is what I'm doing. Follow my example and do this as a church. Look in verse 19. He begins to talk about some who were living for their own selves. He said that their end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They live for their own pleasure. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He said there are some who are not living for God. They're living for themselves. They're minding earthly things. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven. They can mind earthly things, but our minds are to be fixed upon Christ, fixed upon heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard it said that some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. There's no such thing. Only people that are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Amen? You're going to tell me as a Christian that I'm not supposed to think about heaven as much as I do. Listen, we have one calling, one Savior, one Lord, one purpose, one accord, one Spirit. It's all about Jesus Christ our Lord. You know why if we do that, we'll keep unity in our church? Because Christ never changes. There are other communities outside of Christianity that boast that they have unity, but it's not a true unity because anything else in this life beside God, the things of God, everything else is temporal. It changes. But in Hebrews 13, he said, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Not only does everything else change, but everything else will pass away. But Jesus said in Revelation 1:19, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. You say, maybe you're here and you don't know about Christianity. You've never been to church. You say, Revis, why do y'all go on and on about Jesus, this man Jesus? Why is he so special that you devote your whole life to him? I want you to, let me tell you a little bit about him. Christ Jesus is not a man, just a man that lived and walked on this earth. He did, but Christ Jesus is the Son of God. He is actually God, a part of the Trinity. Man is sinful. We have disobeyed the law of God and we deserve judgment because of our sin. And because God is a holy God, he has a righteous anger toward our sin. And he must punish sin just as a judge must punish a heinous murderer. We must be. And yet God in his great love, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, he formed a plan in the councils of heaven on how to redeem a lost mankind, how to save us from the judgment of sin, and yet still remain righteous. And that plan was fulfilled in one person, and it was his Son, Jesus Christ. As Brother Ben, Sister Sarah saying, no one else can take the burdens from me. No one else can melt this heart of stone. No one else can save me from my sin. Christ came to this earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived of God, not of man, not of sinful flesh. And Christ Jesus lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law. And yet he was delivered to a cross by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was delivered to die at the hands of sinful men. And on a cross, the central event in history, on a cross he bore our sin, he bore our weight of God's wrath, and he did it so that you might go free. There was a transaction made on the cross. Your guilt was laid on Christ. Everything you've ever done, all of it was laid on him. He died and was buried and he rose again. He died so that you might be justified, and he is raised again, and he's alive, seated in heaven. And he rose again bodily and walked upon this earth 40 days after that he rose again. And then he ascended up into heaven, and he lives to justify us and to keep us. That's the God that I serve, Christ Jesus. He's not just a man. He's certainly not a sinner. But he is the one that God has chosen the Father to give him all glory. And one day the Bible says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now listen, there was a transaction made on the cross. Your guilt was laid upon Christ, but there's a transaction that has to be made in your heart today by faith. You must repent of your sin, the sin that Christ has died for, and you must call upon him to save you and put your life in his hands and say, God, I confess you're Lord, and I'm going to live for you. Save me. And at that point, when you do that, your guilt was laid upon Christ. If you'll put your faith in him, his righteousness will be put upon you. And that's why Paul said, I'm going to be found not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. And that is why he lived for Christ. That was why that consumed his life. Can that be said of you? My life is consumed to live for Christ. I want to know him more. I want to live for him. I want to tell others about him. I will say that if we would do this, focus on this as a church, our church would be used of God in a greater way than we've ever seen before. There would be a great attack against disunity, and there would be a great forming of unity and fellowship unlike we've ever seen before in our church if we would have one mind for Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to ask you this morning, if you're here and you say, Revis, I realize that I've never been saved. This Jesus you've told me about, I realize that he's died for me. And I've never actually made the decision to live for him, to put my life in his hands. And I want you to pray for me. If you would raise up your hand, I wouldn't call you out, but I would simply pray for you. If you say, that's me, and I've realized some of these things you're talking about, and I want to understand them, and I want to do that, but would you pray for me? Would there be anybody that raise up your hand while nobody's looking and say, pray for me? Anybody like that? Is there anybody here that says, Revis, I want to have unity. I want to be reconciled with my brother. I want to have a deeper fellowship with Christ and with my church. And I want you to pray for me. Would there be anybody that raise up your hand and say, pray for me? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the privilege to proclaim your word this morning. I pray that you'd make sense of it in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would bless our church with a unity unlike we've never known before, and that unity will only be found in Christ. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for dying for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand as they sing this morning a song of invitation? These altars are open, and I invite you to come. Maybe you're one of those that raised your hands and you said, I just need to come and pray. I need to get it right. Would you come? No shame in that this morning.
To heaven's throne, no one else.
know about that? Glad you're saved. I'm sorry, I didn't realize I preached into the time that we have, but I was just wanting to give you more time to let it warm up outside, let some of that snow melt before I let you out. So that's all that we was doing. But we're glad to have you. I hope you come back tonight. I want the church, please remember, I failed to mention Sister Kathy Googe did prayer last Sunday. She's had some consultations, some health issues, and possible surgery. We're not sure yet, but please remember her in your prayers. And then I want to announce also, in the month of April, the first week in April, Liberty Baptist Church in Kingston will be having their spring revival. And that's going to be Monday through Wednesday. And I'm honored to be, I'll be preaching that Monday night. And then the services will actually start at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We'll have two preachers each night. I'll be preaching Monday night, and Brother Andy Phipps, he'll be preaching every night, a great blessing. And Brother Calvin Ray Evans will be preaching Tuesday night, and Brother Darren Griffiths will be preaching Wednesday. We're going to dismiss our service that Wednesday night to go and support that meeting in the Awana. So I would like for everybody that can to make plans to attend that, and I know that you'll be blessed. And then I want to announce tonight, 5:30, all the men, we're going to have a special men's meeting tonight at 5:30. You say, what about? We're going to discuss very special business. You say, what about? We're going to have a prayer business meeting. We're going to discuss the importance of prayer. So you come and you make sure you attend tonight at 5:30 in the prayer room. Everybody that can. I was joking about the special men's meeting, but I'm not joking about prayer being serious business. Amen? So you come, 5:30, remember that, and 6 o'clock service. We'll be very glad to have you tonight. I'd like to ask Brother Shane Wittenbarger to dismiss us in prayer.